days. All right. Not even Easter yet. Oh, that's a little. I got it. I am so glad to be back. Get a chance to share the word with you. You know, guys, before we start, I'd just like to thank your pastor for allowing me to come back again, and couldn't have been too bad. He actually invited me back, you know. See, when you get my age, you can pretty well say anything you want, you know. You know, what are you going to do, not ask me back? You know, so now it's making you wonder, what in the world are you going to talk about today? My gosh, right? I'm looking at all the way back at Sinner's Row back there. Beansy, you knew I couldn't do it. She tells me all the time at work, Tucker. Freeman Tucker. She works at the Atlantic City Rescue Mission with me. She's been there for 30 years. When did you start? When you were two? Yeah. She said, we've gathered vegetables in case you're not that good. And whatever you do, she said, don't mention my name. I kept that promise, didn't I? We're blessed to have Janine work for us for all those years. And guys, let me open up in prayer before I start. Father, just bless this time. I thank you so much for this good church. I thank you, Lord God, for a wonderful young pastor that they have, and Father, I pray that you'd be with him and care for him and just strengthen him in every way, along with the congregation, the leaders of this church, that they would gather about him and strengthen him through prayer, through edification, through just being close to him and guiding him. And we ask that in our Lord Jesus' name, and bless the reading of your word today. Amen. Oh my gosh, there is a Bible there. And there's an audience. Yeah, I actually see this. As you know, our nation is probably, has never been as divided as you see it today. Now, I can go all the way back to Eisenhower. Well, actually, I can go back to Truman, but I don't remember Truman. I was just a baby. But I remember Eisenhower, and especially Kennedy. And perhaps I have never, over all these years, seen such a division within our nation. And that's not a good thing. But also, I have seen the opportunity for the church. And I believe the church has God has given the church a window whereby we, the church, may make a difference and affect mightily the future of our nation. You know, I was going through the book of Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah was, if you've ever read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah didn't have a really happy ministry. No wonder they called him the weeping prophet. And he really never saw practically anything good. And he never had anything good to say about to the king. The king wanted to hear all kinds of good things. But while they were living evil, Jeremiah had to present the word of God to them, and they didn't like it. They didn't like it. And he went through a lot of suffering and torture. In fact, you know, I look at today and, I see so many You know, there's nothing wrong with being happy. I want to be happy and joyous, and churches want to be, you know, you want to have joy in your church. You know, there's a big difference between happiness and joy, right? You understand that? I mean, I can be happy. I can be as happy as can be, and I can walk out, and I got a flat tire. I'm not happy. But I still got joy, because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He has died for my sins. I have been set free from the penalty of sin, and I have gained eternal life through my Savior. That's joy. That can be never taken away. But we've lost something. We have lost something. It's interesting, as I was watching the advertisement for the creation, and you young people, especially the teens and 20s and stuff like that, you guys need to go to that stuff. I was going to the Jesus festivals back in the 70s. I mean, man, that's about the coolest thing you can go to, you know. And great music, you know. It's always remember this, too. Being the old rock and roller that I was in my days, younger days, in the 60s, I was a professional musician. That's what I did for a career, you know, and I watched young people get up here and play and everything, you know. You get your juices kind of going again, you know. Played guitar for about 55 years. I started when I was one. You know. But I can remember coming out, you know, out of the band and of course it was all rock and stuff like that. And, you know, you know the hair was down to here. And Pete's going, Janine's going, yeah, I remember that. And, you know, back then the music was kind of like four guys, and, you know, with ties on, harmonizing. I mean, that was great, but, I mean, that wasn't my kind of music. Just remember one thing, though, older parents and grandparents and everything, you know, about the music to kids, you know, especially the Christian music. You know, it's not, listen, there's no such thing as Christian music. No such thing. Only Christian words. Understand that? Music is music. No such thing as Christian music. Just Christian words. How you put it. And listen to the Christian. That's why it's important to hear the words. Now I'll get off my bandstand about that, because I just think that creation thing is awesome, and you need to go to that. Parents, you need to go to that. It's just wonderful, wonderful. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. It's kind of my basic text. You know, I want to ask you something. I'm looking at you now. How many of you have a Bible? Raise it up. Let me see. I want to see your Bibles. Come on, hold them up. Can't tell the players without a program. Hold them up, your Bibles. I didn't tell you to put that Bible down yet. Now put that Bible up there. I want to see them all. That's not bad. I spoke at a church once of 1,000 people, and I asked them the same thing. You know how many Bibles went up? I could literally count them. There were 12. Now you might say, well, you know, we got these. And that's all cool. That's all cool. But if you just have that and that's all there is, you know, that person may say, well, it may say Habakkuk 2:3 or whatever, or 2:20, whatever you want to look at. And that person had a Bible, they wouldn't have a clue where Habakkuk is if they don't use it. See, that's what's important. Used to be the days where everybody carried the Bible. You know, the Old Testament is really filled with many, many lessons for Christians. In fact, you know, Romans 15:11, or 15:4 actually, Paul says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures may have hope. He goes on to say to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians, verses 10 and 11, or chapter 10, verse 11. He says, now all these things happened. All these things happen to them as examples. Examples. And they were written for our admonition, for our strength, for our edification, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Under the inspiration of God, the old prophet Jeremiah tells us in chapter 6, verse 16, this is an interesting verse. Listen to what he says. Thus saith the Lord, that ought to get your attention. Stand in the ways and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, God says, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet to make you aware. But they said, we will not listen. We will not listen. God is sounding a trumpet right now across this country. And church, you need to wake up and listen. There has been given to us a moment of time. A time of refreshing to where we may be able to share the gospel of Christ with so many who do not know him as Lord and Savior. That is the old way. Let me tell you, you know, the one area I find that the church lacks so deeply, and this has grown and grown and grown over the years, is its lack of prayer and understanding of prayer. Now, you're thinking, okay, we hear about prayer. We know. Do you really hear about prayer? Do you really understand prayer? Do you really understand its power? Have you tapped that power? Do you know how to tap that power and really get things done to the glory of God, always to the glory of God? You have family members that are unsaved. You have friends at work that are unsaved. You have classmates, schoolmates, whether you're in high school or college, that are unsaved, that do not know Christ as Savior. Listen, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The world is captured and crushed by sin. It's rebellion against God. It has, and that, people don't want to talk about it. And I'll tell you what else somebody, the pastors don't want to talk about, is hell. Oh, I don't want to say that. I don't want to lose any of my congregation. I want to tell you about happy things. And there's nothing wrong with happy things. And fellowship and enjoying the fellowship of the church. King Solomon once said that there are times for certain things. Time for laughter. But there's also time for tears. I mentioned Jeremiah and what God had to say about to Jeremiah and Jeremiah relating that to the people, and yet, you know, the people would not listen. For the church in this era, you know, it is a time to lament and weep for the condition of our nation. Every day, I observe and watch lost human beings enter into the doors of the Atlantic City Rescue Mission. And I see the worst of the worst. Crushed by addictions developed from bad choices and decisions in their lives and circumstances. Homeless, broken, bad choices everywhere. People without any influence of good family relationships. Godly, know nothing of the Word of God. Or if they do, it's distorted and twisted. Children, we have to be really serious about our faith. I watched, you know, I spoke at a youth pastor's rally numbers of years ago. Not a lot of years ago, a few years ago. And my concern is with the teenagers, the high schoolers especially. Do you know that 70%, this is a Barna poll, 70% of our young people that graduate high school, come out of high school level youth group or whatever, 70% never come back to church, especially when they're in college. Do you hear that? 70%. That's a staggering number, staggering. It should horrify you. Why is that? I got some answers from that group and here and there, but you know what? I got up in front of all, and there were all these kids out there, hundreds and hundreds of kids. And youth pastors. And I began to ask the kids, I said, now, can you tell me why this is the Word of God and the Quran of the Muslims, the Bhagavad Gita Upanishads of the Hindus, and the Dharma of the Buddhists, for example, is not the Word of God? Can you tell me that? Can you defend that? You talk about a resurrected Jesus who saved you through resurrection, saved you from your sins. Can you prove to me the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Could you stand up right now and defend the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the Bible? Excuse me. This triune nature, this triune God you talk about, this one in three, three, one, whatever, how can that possibly be? How do you believe in that Trinity? And on and on and on. And I got some really blank faces. Some troubled faces. Some heads went down. And there were other questions that I asked. You see, children, these are all the doctrines that the church is built on. This is your foundation. That's things you should have known a long time ago. Which are being attacked now everywhere. Your faith is being challenged. I asked those mostly male youth leaders. I noticed that, you know, I mean, they have lots of music, and I'm all for the music. Bring on the music. And the fellowship, you know, kids need that. The kids need to go places like Pastor Peter's taking them, you know. He's taking them out, you know, go to different places. You need to do that kind of stuff. But you know what? We can't entertain our children to death. You understand that? I really love, and I'm wagging my finger at the youth pastors because I want to tell you, especially for you young ladies. I mean, I told these youth pastors, this didn't go over so well, I guess. Well, whatever, it's the way it is. I said, you know, guys, I said, you treat those young ladies in your youth group like, I mean, because they're 15, 16, you know, 17 years old,
like they're a bunch of crazy hormones running around in them. All they want to do is talk about boys' music and just giggle and all this kind of stuff. And you act like they don't have brain one. I said, now let me ask you a question, gentlemen. I said, when you were in high school, now you all took algebra and geometry and calculus, chemistry and physics, English literature and Wingo history and all that. I said, we all did that. Gentlemen, let me ask you a question. Generally, who got the better marks? You or the girls? Everybody starts laughing. Everybody knows, well, the girls. But then stop treating them like they don't have brain one. Our young people need to understand the scriptures. And one major area, let me tell you something, one major area they really need to learn is their personal relationship with God. And that comes through the wonderful power of prayer. The greatest sin of the church today, the church, universal, the greatest sin of the church is its prayerlessness. We talk about prayer meetings. I remember when my mother was alive, you know, and I would talk to my mom about prayer meetings. She says, prayer meetings? She says, you young people, unfortunately, today don't know what prayer meeting is. I said, what are you talking about, Mom? She says, oh, prayer meeting. We couldn't wait to go to prayer meeting. We'd have prayer meeting on Wednesday, and we'd have, Wednesday night wasn't, you know, the preacher come up and then we sing a bunch of songs and then we get, you know, a little bit of prayer, and then pastor gives us a lesson. She says, that never happened. By the time I walked in there was somebody already on their knees praying, somebody weeping, somebody crying, somebody lifting praise up to God before we even sat down. Listen, have any of you ever been to the Brooklyn Tabernacle up in Brooklyn? Anybody? You have. Have you ever been there on a Tuesday night on their prayer meetings? So nobody's ever been to the Brooklyn Tabernacle in Pastor Simbala's church. I have. In Brooklyn, on Tuesday night, there are over 2,000 people that assemble for prayer. It starts from 5 o'clock. Well, it actually starts at 7. People start coming in at 5 o'clock. I heard about this, and I said, oh, I got to see this. So we went up. Several of us went up. I was there at 5 o'clock. I couldn't believe all these people could possibly go to a prayer meeting. Incidentally, on my way there, I'm walking. You got to remember, this is Brooklyn. I'm on my way there walking, and I'm looking up, and I see this great big black gentleman with dreadlocks. And he's about 6'4", 5". He had to go about 270. And he's walking with a very serious face, so I figured I'd go and start walking. He passed by me, smiled at me. So I headed to the church, walked in, sat down. Already there were 3 or 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people. They weren't talking. They were praying. And as I sat there, I watched more and one and another and another and 5 and 10 and 20 come in, and then more and then more and more, and all of a sudden start filling up all over the place. And then all of a sudden, you know, I figured, gosh, I better bow my head a little bit. You know, maybe I need to get in prayer here instead of watching everything. And then suddenly I heard someone say to me, put their hand on my shoulder and say, excuse me. And I looked up, and who do you think it was? That great big black gentleman. He said, how you doing, brother? Then I'm fine. He sat right down next to me. And there were blacks and whites, and Spanish, and all kinds of different folks and cultures. And they prayed and they prayed. And then finally, around 2 hours later, Pastor Simba comes out and begins to talk, and And the first thing he does is begins to share letters that came in. The place was so crowded. Now, you've heard of the famous Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. All that was empty. They were on tour. That was filled with people. And they were out in the foyer with other TVs. And he comes out and he begins to read letters. Listen, he didn't preach a sermon. He said, this is what we're praying for. And he would begin to read. And begin to talk about the prayers that had been answered and the miracles. And suddenly you'd hear these people begin to swell up in praise. And suddenly a song would break out. And it would just go, and I'm not talking about some, you know, people weren't throwing themselves on the floor, jumping up and down, speaking in tongues, nothing like that. It was all praise and worship. And they began to break into harmony and song. And all of a sudden, you just wanted to go, oh, like this. It was incredible. One was, letter was from a woman who was in Oregon. And she was writing for them to pray for her. She had been with she had her daughter, and she'd been with a gentleman she had been with for a while. And he stopped at a convenience store, got in the back into the car, came back. All of a sudden, cops were all over the place. Here, he robbed the store. She didn't even know it. But in Oregon, you're an accessory to the crime. And she got convicted for 6 years in prison. And she was praying for her little six-year-old daughter. And when he began to read that, someone, somewhere up in that choir loft of 200 seats, it was a woman, she let out a wail. I mean, it was like a wail of a mother that had lost her child. Only a, you know, you would understand that from a mother. And it came, you could tell, it reached out to the heart. And all of a sudden, just these people began to praise God and pray, and it just swooned over the thousands of people that were there. I've never experienced anything like this. That's what my mother was talking about. You know, you can tell how popular a pastor is when how many people show up on Sunday morning. You know, you can tell how, you know, when an evangelist comes when on a Sunday night, how popular he is about the amount of people that show up there. But you can really tell how popular Jesus is for those who show up to the prayer meetings. We wonder why things don't get done. Listen, it's all wonderful and good to do all these wonderful things and to be active in your church and serve together and serve not only here but outward and let the joy of God, you know, just swell within this place. That's what draws the unbeliever. But if you really want to get things done, you have to have a dynamic in your prayer life. I'm not talking about praying for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You know, the great men and women through the history of the church have been great prayer warriors. They've developed an intimacy with God. And you might think, oh, they were special people. No, they weren't special people. They're people like you and I who move the hand that moves the universe. You have the capability to move God's hand, and he desires it. What did one say? You have not because you what? Come on, you know the scripture. You have not because you what? Because you ask not. You're not asking. And if you do, you ask wrong because it's all about yourself. Foolishly. Ask, seek, knock, Jesus says. Rapidly. The Greek there emphasizes the fact that it's actually plural. In other words, keep on asking, not just ask, asking, and you will continue to receive. If you keep on seeking, you will continue to find. And if you keep on knocking, the doors, plural, literally, will be open to you. These are the old ways. This is what God intended his church to be. Listen, this house of God that you have set aside to praise the name of Christ, the Savior, the Son of God. This house that you have reserved for that is not a house of Bible teaching, though it may have it. It is not a house of service and fellowship, though we have it. The Bible says that God's house is a house of prayer. It is a house of communication. It is always meant to be that. But there are conditions. And I want to just quickly share some of them with you. But you got to know how to get your prayers answered. It's important that you know that. And these are only a few conditions that I brought to you this morning. The first one is a deep and sorrowful remorse for our sins. Contrition, in other words. A deep, a sorrowful remorse for the way we live. The famous passage in 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, 7:14. Listen to what it says. If my people, are you Christ's people? Oh, there's only one of you that's Christ's people right here. Boy, I got a house of unbelievers. I'm going to preach it now. Are we Christ's people?
Yes.
Thank you. If my people, which are called by my name, and we bear the name what? Christian. She'll pray. Is that what it says? Where'd I go wrong? Oh, it says humble yourself first, doesn't it? What man or woman goes before the throne of God with a self-righteousness and say, look, I want this. Or you owe me. He don't owe you anything. God loves a humble heart. I've often taught the men at the mission, the key, there's a key in my hand, the key to God's heart. Learn this, children, if you truly want answers and you truly want God in your life, moving in your life, the key to God's heart is humility. Humility. Believe me, I've learned my lessons of humility. God loves a humble heart. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Prayer means hitting the target. And seek my face. This means, in the original language, it means a desperate search. Deep search. Shall seek my face and then turn from their wicked ways. Children, he's not talking about unbelievers. Do you understand that? Do you know it's estimated that 2/3 of confessed Christians in America are casual Christians? Nice to come to church. Come into a fellowship. And that's about it. No sharing your testimony, no sharing the word of God to an unbeliever who is destined for hell. Judgment seat of God. Bema seat of Christ. And Jesus has paid the price for every bit of that. You got the greatest gift in the world. And listen, if you got the perfect present for Christmas and you unwrapped it, you're jumping up and down, shouting, telling everybody, letting everybody know. My goodness, children, you got way more than that. We look into the future in the book of Revelation and we read, and John says, and behold, all about the throne of God. All about it in concentric circles. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands. He couldn't even give a number. praising God and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb to be praised." They understand salvation. Christians, we need to turn from our wicked ways, confess them. Hey, look, we all sin. Even as Christians, we have two natures. Paul knew all about that. Oh, Paul says, oh, man. Things that I want to do, I'm so frustrated right now. He says, you know, right in Romans 7, I am so frustrated. This ought to make you feel good. Give you a little consolation about your sins and guilt. No, it does for me. Oh, he says, this great man of God says, oh, those things that I want to do, I know to do, those are the things that I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Ah, who shall deliver me from this sinful body? Oh, he goes on to say, oh, praise be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done all this. We struggle, but we need to deal, because those are the things that are separating us from the power of prayer, the power of God in our lives. He said, when we do these things, then, on these conditions, then will I hear from heaven. That's a promise. You either believe that or not. It's a promise. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin. Oh, wait. And I will heal their land. Wonderful composer and singer Michael Card, probably around the 90s, wrote a song like this. I got to meet Michael, and Michael was a very, very brilliant musician, very brilliant. He has a master's in Old Testament theology as well. I said, what moved you to that? He said, my lack of prayer. And it's a great song, "If My People," he calls it. God says, I will heal their land. So what we need, our first condition for answered prayer is what? True sorrow and remorse over our sinful nature and what's in it that would hinder us from God. Second point, what I call wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness. Reflecting back to Jeremiah 29:13, it says, and you shall seek me and you will find me. Oh, great. Oh, here's the condition. When you will seek me and find me, when you have what? Searched for me with all of your heart. Not most of your heart or part of your heart. All of your heart. When I gave my vows to my wife when we were married, she didn't expect for me to give half of my heart to her. Or even 99% of it. She wanted 100% of it. God wants no less. You shall seek me and you will find me. And children, listen, seek God. Seek God in the Word. Seek God in the things around you. Look around you. Be aware of the things. This is a miracle. Existence is a miracle. Only when you seek Him with every bit of your heart. And when that happens, your life will never be the same again. And it will never be the same again for your children. I watched the other day as my son-in-law, Jim, was praying with our littlest granddaughter. She's 2. Now my oldest is 22. I have 8 grandchildren. Very proud of them. Want to see some pictures? No. She's 2. This one was adopted. She was a heroin baby. We brought her home a month after she was born, because they had to detox her for a month off of heroin. And she's a real blessing, I'll tell you. The most spoiled little kid you ever seen in your life. Between her grandparents and her aunts and uncles and her cousins. Boy, but we just love her. But Daddy was teaching her how to pray, thanking God for all the nice, wonderful things she has. She understands. I mean, to a two-year-old. But Daddy's starting to teach her to communicate with her Creator from a very early age, so that she will seek Him. She will seek Him deeply and grow up to be whatever He desires her to be if she will follow Him and affect the world around them. God wants wholeheartedness. That's a key to answered prayer. The next, third one is faith. Perhaps one of the most incredible passages that I've ever read in the scripture. And really, it is a staggering scripture. And it's not John or Peter or James, not one of the Old Testament prophets. It's Jesus. And it's Jesus speaking in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verse 24, and it is remarkable. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. Therefore, I say to you, Jesus says, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them. Now, I want to tell you, I have read more commentaries trying to explain and going out of their way to try to explain why in the world that doesn't really quite mean what it says. What? Now, we know there's conditions of prayer. We don't just throw a present. God's going to say, okay, that little 10-year-old wants a shotgun, and I'll give it to him. He can have it. You know, I always wanted a pony when I was a little boy. You know, I figured I couldn't get a big one, so I'd be satisfied with a little one. Didn't get that either. Couldn't understand why God didn't like ponies. I mean, we understand. If we are in the will of God, if our hearts are humble before God, if we are seeking to glorify Him and His kingdom, let me tell you, our lack of prayer has left the world empty. It's left your family empty and wanting and needy. Your friends, your co-workers. Believe that you receive them and you will have them. Faith. Faith is like going, you know, it's kind of like going to the gym and you got 11-inch biceps and you want 16-inch biceps. You know, so you got to work on the buys and the tries. You know, you got to pump the, you know, you got to pump it. You know, tricep extensions, curls, you know, Scott curls, you know, preacher curls, all kinds of stuff. Get those all nice and big. So your girlfriend can hold on to them and go, oh, you got these big muscles. Whatever. But you don't get stronger unless you really work at it. It's the same way with faith. Faith is an exercise. I was sharing with one of the ladies earlier, as I was sitting back in my seat, you know, about, you know, certain things that happen, you know, and when you're in that closeness with God, you ever have that moment where, you know, something happened, you've been praying for, you know, something, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I mean, it like hits you like in the back of the head like a 2x4, you know, and you go, you look up and you go, I do this, and I go, you did that, didn't you? You did that. You made that happen. You've had experiences like that. See, that's the kind of experiences God wants you to have every day. In all kinds of different ways and where He's working and where He's moving you. It's a thrill and the excitement of being a child of God. You think you're going to wait for it all to happen at the resurrection and the new heaven and new earth? I've come that you might have life, and you might have it what? Now. Man, life is hearing from God. That's what life's about. Faith. The fourth condition for answered prayer is righteousness. Now, we know we have none on our own. We are righteous through Christ Jesus. You're aware of that as a Christian? You should be aware of that. James, the half-brother of Jesus. I love the book, the letter of James. It was a general letter. It went out to everybody, not just like Corinthians or Romans or whatever. It went out to everybody. It was a general epistle. And James, to me, James is like the New Testament Proverbs. It kind of works in the same way. This is what James says. Confess your trespasses to one another. Now, let me warn you about confessing to one another. A very wise pastor once told me many, many years ago, open sins should be confessed openly, and secret sins should be confessed secretly. So, you know, don't go spreading, because people are funny in how they hear things and how they take things. So if you've yelled at somebody in front of a bunch of people and everything like that, you should go to that person and say, gee, I'm awful sorry for doing that, and you folks, I'm really sorry for doing that. If I've thought of things, you know, really bad about somebody and kept them festered in my heart, I need to go to that person privately. Never embarrass anyone with that. But what it's saying is this: confess your trespasses to one another. You also need to share your weaknesses with one another so that you can strengthen one another in prayer. Pray for one another. Hey, you know what? That is not a suggestion. It would be nice if you prayed for one another. It's like Jesus saying, this commandment I give to you, you know, love one another as I have loved. It would be nice if you'd love one another. That's not what he's saying. He said, I command you. You should be loving one another as I have loved you even. Pray for one another. I love this. For the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effective and fervent. I'm going to give you a real quick idea on this. The only way I can draw this out from the original language is this. Effective and fervent, see, in prayer. Indiana Jones movies. Anybody ever remember those? And you know, there's always that part where, you know, the scene where she's hanging off a cliff, probably hanging onto a root or something like this, and he's leaning over it, trying to reach down and, you know, and get her hand. And, you know, she's looking down, you look down, and it's like a zillion feet down, you know. You don't even see the bottom practically, you know. And he's reaching, and then all of a sudden the music's getting louder and louder, and all of a sudden it's becoming more intense, and the sweat's on his brow, and she's looking down, and she, you know, and you see the hands coming like this, and the music's getting louder, and they're going like this, and he's stretching them, stretching, and finally, boom! Ooh, just tired myself out talking about that. That's the fervency he's talking about. Do you go to God with that kind of fervency for someone who is lost and in need of a Savior, who is destined and headed for eternal separation from God forever in hell? How fervent is your prayer for them? You see, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. And we are made righteous in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we have the righteousness. So are we applying that righteousness with fervency towards God in prayer for those who need to know him? And then finally, point five of conditions for answered prayer. Now, if there are any young children here, mothers, you might want to put your hands over their ears, because, you know, some of you have heard four-letter naughty words. Well, I'm going to teach you a nine-letter naughty word. So if you, ladies, I hope you're not offended. If you want to put your hand over your, you know, you're really getting nervous on this, aren't you? What in the world is he going to say? Are you ready? I'm going to teach you a nine-letter naughty word. Oh, it's naughty. Oh, it's bad. I'm telling you, it's bad. Are you ready? You're just spellbound. You're not even saying a word. You ready for this? Obedience. Nobody likes that word. Obedience. Oh, obedience. You see, there is a condition for answered prayer through obedience. The beloved John, the disciple, in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 22, says this. Listen, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. Notice he just didn't say I, he said we. Whatever we ask, we receive him. Wow, that's like the faith passage in 11:24 of Mark. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Oh, here it goes. It says because. You ready? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Is your goal to please God? I mean, really please him. I want to please God. I really do. I don't always do that. I'm like Paul. You know, oh, I want to do, but sometimes I just don't. But is your heart there? Is it really there to please God? Children, that's how prayers are answered. You know what a boiler room is, don't you? That's where you get all the heat from. That's what the church should be. Prayer meeting should be the boiler room of the church. We should be generating the heat. That's how people are going to come into this local congregation and come to know Christ. That's how some of your lost family members are going to come to know Christ. Your best friends, your school friends, your co-workers are going to come to know Christ. That's how a nation can receive a great revival. The church can be reawakened, and then the unbeliever can be awakened to the truth of Christ through the power of prayer. Listen, I'm a student of revival. I just love the study of it through the church history. And I'm going to tell you, in America, there has never been a revival. And revival has to do with the church. It has nothing to do with the unbeliever. So get that. You know, when you see signs, you know, on a church building and it says, revival this week from Monday to Sunday. How do they know that? That comes from God. It has to do with us. To revive us means if I pass out right here, you go, oh, poor Pastor Bill, he just, you're all right. Throw some water on him, you know, get him up. And all of a sudden they come back. Oh, I feel better now. I'm revived. I went back to where I should be. That's what we need. We need to come back where we should be. And I say we, I mean every individual person. You've got to listen to me as if I'm talking to you and you only in this congregation. I'll say one thing that really is remarkable about this congregation. You are the most attentive people I may have ever seen. You know, usually you're out there and, you know, you're talking, you know, they're looking down, they're doing this, they're doing the road, you know, somebody gets somewhere on the phone, you know, blah, blah, blah. You all listen. So I hope this is really going into you. Because you want a different relationship. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. You meet these conditions, and the promises of God in answering prayer are all yours. you can literally shake and change your world around you and the nation that you live in.
We need to heed the words of the old prophet Jeremiah. We need to go back to the old ways. What were the old ways? Isn't that sad that we would call them old ways and not present ways? You really want to know and meet God? Children, it's through your relationship with Him in prayer. You must be a praying church. The man who stands behind this pulpit, your pastor, you know how he becomes a praying man? Through praying pews. Through all of you, deepen his prayer life and power and your prayer for him. He's a young man. He's willing to do much. He needs to learn things. And he's going to learn a lot of hard things. And he's learning some hard things. But you need to be his strength, your watchman over him. Then he, praying pews beget a praying pulpit, but a praying pulpit begets praying pews. Make a difference in the world through the power of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you.